Turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, you're saying. Oh, I thought we were doing John. What are we doing in Luke? Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. We'll get to the book of John. We will. Relax, we will. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Now it happened, this is way early in the ministry of Yeshua, that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked them to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. So the crowd was pressing on him at the shore. The people in the back weren't going to hear what he was saying. Typically, when Yeshua was speaking to people, he would pick an area where there was a hillside or something so people could hear it. Here was the case. They were up against the shoreline. They were pressing upon him. He was up against the water. There was no way they were going to hear him. So he goes a little way out into the water. And if you've ever been out into the water, you know how sound carries over the water. There are physical reasons for that I won't get into, but sound carries over water. And so the crowd was going to be able to hear what he had to say. So he commandeered, he requested this boat from Simon Peter, to row him out a little ways. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, according to what I understand about the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, you don't catch fish out in the middle, in the deep part. Where you catch your fish is in the shallows. Because as you can imagine, these people were not trolling the bottom like a modern fisherman would. They had little man-handled nets that maybe went down, 10 or 15 feet into the water that had floats along the edge, and you would let it down. You'd have your boats. They didn't have poles. They weren't casting into the water. But they would have these boats. They would spread out a couple boats, and in between them, they would spread out a net and let it sink. And then hopefully a school of fish would swim into the net, in between the surface of the water and the net. And then the people in the boat, they would pull up the net and pull the boats together and close up the top and then haul the net into the boat and open it up. That's the way they fished. That's the way people still fish around the world, by nets in boats, in small boats. Verse 5. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. Most likely, Simon Peter had some contact with Yeshua even before this. Because we read in the book of John the calling of the original disciples, and Peter was one of them. And then we don't hear from Peter for a while. Then we hear that Yeshua goes off and does other things. Most likely, he had this encounter with Peter, and then Peter and kind of separated, and they re-separated. So whether this came first or the John episode came first, we're not sure, but Peter had two encounters with Yeshua before he really left everything in order to follow him. Verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. And that's a lot of fish. That's far more than you can ever expect to catch in one of these little nets. I mean, it's like Yeshua called, oh fish, come here. And like half the fish in the lake all came piling into the net. So when they pulled it up, it was an incredible amount of catch. It was something that they'd never, ever seen before. Verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Yeshua's feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Which is a genuine response to anyone who comes face to face with Yeshua. And these people say, oh, you know, I was shaving this morning. I actually have heard some of these things years ago on the radio. I used to hear people say things like that. They said, I was shaving and this morning and Yeshua appeared to me and we had this great conversation. And it's like, no, that's not how it would have worked. In this case, Yeshua, when he was revealed to Peter, Peter's first reaction was, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Verse 9, for amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Yeshua said to Simon, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So this is the episode. So most likely the account in John where he had this encounter with Yeshua, he sort of said, okay, he might be the Messiah, but he had not yet left everything. So this was the hallmark experience in Peter's life, where he came face to face with Yeshua and saw his miraculous power and said, you're not just any other man. I need to follow you, and I need to leave everything and follow you. Note also who he was with. He was with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were his partners. They must have had a little fishing business of some sort. Okay, now turn with me to the book of John, chapter 21. We have seen in our study through the book of John that we had the Passover Seder, and then we had Yeshua's death, and then we had those rather incredible events when Yeshua rose from the dead, and he appeared first to various assortments of people, and then finally to all the disciples collected together. And then a week later, he had appeared to them with Thomas in their presence. He wasn't there the first time, and so he revealed himself again. And you would think if you had seen something like that, you would have left everything you had in order to do whatever he said. But Yeshua didn't really say anything other than other Gospels, not John, say, well, go ahead of me into Galilee where I will meet with you. Most likely he wasn't meaning a small little meeting, but rather some sort of mass meeting, because in the epistles, I don't remember which one it was, it says that Yeshua also appeared to 500, and that's not really detailed anywhere in Scripture, so that might have been that appearance on the Mount. But on the way from Jerusalem to the mountain, his apostles got a little lost. And the first part of this chapter that we're going to talk about today is going to describe where they got a little lost. So John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Yeshua manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He manifested himself in this way. Once again, Sea of Tiberias, I believe that is the same thing as the Sea of Galilee, as the Sea of Gennesaret. It's that same body of water. They were fishermen on that body of water, and they were once again at that body of water on the way from Jerusalem into Galilee, well into Galilee, in fact. Verse 2, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, there they are again, and two others of the disciples were together. Were they out telling people about the wonders they had seen in Jerusalem? Were they out ministering to people? Were they out setting together all their affairs in order so they could minister full-time to Yeshua? No, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So we don't know if they were just bored or if they were hungry or what was going on, but they decided they were going to go out and go fishing. I think what's more telling about this, the fact of what they were doing, was who they were with and who they weren't with. I mean, there was a group that was greater than the disciples in the upper in the room where they gathered together in order to meet the risen Yeshua. And here they are in the middle of Galilee, and it's just this little group. It seems like they had, in a sense, really lost their way. I believe it's Edersheim talks about how the apostolic fellowship was broken in the sense of they were no longer acting as a body of people. They had they wanted to follow Yeshua, but they didn't quite understand what he was anymore. No less who he was, but what he was. They'd seen his risen appearance, but they weren't sure what to do next. What to do next. So they go out on the lake, and they go fishing, and they caught nothing. They caught nothing. Verse 4, but when the day was now breaking, Yeshua stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Yeshua. So Yeshua said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. I'm sure they answered just like that, no. No fish. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Once again, this in this case, it was a bad time of day. In the morning, you don't catch fish. the Sea of Galilee, from what I understand, you do it in the middle of the night, because in the morning the fish are going down deep. They're not around the shore where you'd be fishing. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Yeshua loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stiff for work, and threw himself into the sea. Sounds a little backwards, doesn't it? That's Peter. I mean, usually you take off your outer garment to go swimming, but he got dressed to jump in the water. I guess because he was thinking he was going to go meet Yeshua, he had to get all dressed up. But it's something indicative here of Peter and his impulsiveness and, ooh, it's Yeshua, I got to go get him. Ooh, I can't get him like this. Ooh, I got to get dressed. Ooh, I got to go swimming. So he just jumps in the water and he starts heading out. Verse 8, but the other disciples came in the little boat. They were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid with fish placed on it and bread. Yeshua said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn this time. First time it was torn, this time it wasn't torn. Notice he counted 153. People go off in all sorts of strange directions with 153. I think it was just 153 because it was so big they had to count it. You have fish stories. And people said, well, how big was the fish you caught? Well, it was 14 pounds, 3 ounces. Well, how do you know? Well, I weighed it. You know, it was such a big fish, I had to weigh it. Well, here they brought in this big catch. Well, how do you know it was 153? Well, we counted them. There's so many fish, we had to count them. We just had to count them. Or maybe they sold them one by one, or who knows what, they knew it was 153. But this is also an indication, by the way, of an eyewitness here that John was there. Maybe he was just incredulous that it was 153. Verse 12, Yeshua said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Yeshua came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Yeshua was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So a couple of things that are going on here. A lot of things are going on here. A lot of things. This is one of those times when you just want to read the passage so we understand what was going, what had happened, and then we're going to talk a little bit about why it happened. And then, of course, after that, we go. The question you always have to ask when you're teaching or when you're preaching from the Word is then, what's in it for me? What does it mean? What does it matter? So now we saw what they were doing. And the next question is, well, what in the world was going on here? And that's why I took you back to Luke chapter 5. The very first encounter with Yeshua that Peter and James and John had was in this episode in Luke chapter 5 when they were out on the lake, hadn't caught anything, and they caught this, not just one boatload, you know, talking about a boatload of fish, it was two boatloads of fish out on the lake. And that was something that stirred up Peter's heart to dedicate himself to serving Yeshua. Well, here they didn't quite know, and then in John, that was at the beginning of Peter's call, and now Peter, I think, was maybe drifting a little bit. He didn't know what to do, he didn't know what had happened. His faith had maybe been a little bit shaken. We're going to see in next week's passage. He himself had done a terrible thing, and he had denied Yeshua 3 times. And so how is he dealing with that? How is he dealing with this new relationship with Yeshua, where Yeshua is popping in and out of things? His first call was to follow Yeshua. How do you follow someone who's there sometimes and then disappears? How do you follow someone like that? What's going to be his role going forward? So in a sense, this was Yeshua recalling Peter, James, and John back as he did the first time, by pretty much close to exactly the same circumstances. There are enough details different that we know it's two incidences. So that he is calling Peter back, he is reminding Peter of the events that originally brought him to faith. And he's saying, this remind you of anything, Peter? Remind you of any event in your life? Is this bringing anything to mind? What did you do after that first event? Didn't that first event convince you that I was worth following? Why don't I do it again? Why don't I do it again? So in a sense, he's reaching out primarily to Peter, but to all of them in that boat, reminding them that he was the same person. That they had committed themselves to follow way back when. It's kind of telling, by the way, one commentator does make a remark that even though Peter had jumped in the boat and jumped out of the boat and swam to land, he apparently didn't get there much before the rest of them, because the next scene is them, you know, Peter helping them unload the net. So I just picture Peter just, you know, flop, water, and the boat's just, you know, rowing right behind him so that he got there maybe a second or two. But that's just his character. And that impulsive character really need to be tied down into service to Yeshua. We see here that this transition time between the resurrection of Yeshua and the giving of the Spirit, that they kind of have that sense of excitement, but they're not really empowered to do what they needed to do. Now, like I said, they're scattered. Where are all these people? Why aren't they together in one place? Why aren't they moving forward? Why aren't they figuring out how to tell everybody about this? Well, they're kind of all just lost a little bit. In a sense, Yeshua said that, you know, and prophesied, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Well, the sheep have still been scattered. You know, there's some on that hillside, there's some on this hillside, there's some down in the pasture, and they need to be regathered. So this is Yeshua regathering his sheep together. It also says something not only about Peter, but about Yeshua, that he would choose a setting such as this in order to gather with them. I mean, if we had a group of people, you know, if I have, at work, I'm leading a team of people, and they often are scattered like sheep without a shepherd, and trying to pull them back in, my first inclination isn't usually to sit down together and have lunch. The first inclination is usually to get them in the room and, like, yell at them for a while. I don't do that, but that's the first inclination. And I would think that Yeshua would have more reason to appear in glory and power and just let them have it. But instead he invites them to breakfast. I mean, it isn't even like dinner in a big restaurant. It's breakfast. And there is no more intimate a meal of the day than breakfast. You don't usually expect big things to happen at breakfast. You don't make breakfast dates. You don't have power breakfasts. You have power lunches maybe and power dinners, but nobody has power breakfasts in order to meet, you know, powerful clients and all the rest of it. It's the sort of thing you do as a family or with friends, your closest friends. You gather together at breakfast. So here we have Yeshua even cooking breakfast. Here we have the risen Yeshua who had just gone through all that, and he's not only meeting them for breakfast, but cooking breakfast for them. And many of us, you know, at work, we have problems with people not making coffee. Certainly nobody there thinks to come in and make breakfast for everyone. But here, Yeshua, we had just read in the Torah portion about the power of God and what God had accomplished in Deuteronomy chapter 10, about the power of God and how God owns everything. And we had just seen in the last chapter that declaration of Thomas, "My Lord and my God," which Yeshua accepted, that the God who owns the universe, cooking fish on the shoreline for his disciples. I mean, what an act of friendship and humility that the beginning of John says the whole world was made through him, that he would have this intimate gathering with his disciples, especially his disciples who were lost. And this wasn't a reward for anything. Just a get-together. Just a nice little breakfast. So what can we get out of this? What can we get out of this? First issue is that many times when we get a little lost, God brings us back to square one. It's kind of like one of those kids' games you play where you're rolling the dice and you hit on a square that says, go back to start. I can't go back to start again. Sometimes God has to do that with us in our lives. We're going through and we're doing something and we get a little lost maybe. We forget who we're serving, or maybe things are getting us down. We get so much into the tussle of everyday life. We get so much into the struggle of just making things work and getting here and there and driving around and working a full day and then trying to keep food on the table and all the rest of the things, that we forget who we serve and we forget the circumstances that brought us to Him. And oftentimes God will bring us a reminder. He'll bring us back to that point where you go around, or even either you come across something or someone or some memory of, well, I'd forgotten what God did for me here and here and here and here. And I'd forgotten how God got me through this. And He got me through that. He got me through this. And I can remember that it felt like this back then, but I remember what God did for me. I remember how this all worked. Going back through, of course, we joke around our house that if God gives us a task to do and we do it badly, we'll get a second chance and a third and a fourth and a fifth chance at it. Because that's the other aspect of this, is that God does tend to bring you around. He'll give you a chance to do something or to grow in character. And if you miss the opportunity, it's like you miss the bus, don't worry, there'll be another one in 15 minutes. You miss the opportunity to grow. Sometimes, or oftentimes, God will bring us another opportunity. Maybe in 15 minutes, maybe in 15 years, maybe in 15 weeks. But it comes back around. Sometimes you look back on a situation and you say, man, I wish I would have handled that better. I wish I would have had the opportunity to do that better. And then the phone rings, or somebody knocks at the door, or a letter comes in the mail, and you say, whoops, there it is. There's that opportunity. Be careful what you wish for. That God brings you around and enables you to grow from it. That God here was not willing to give up on them when they were kind of lost and wandering, the sheep all over the valley. He didn't just say, oh, let them go. Those sheep scattered, let them keep scattering. Let the wolves get them. And instead, God says, all right, first we're going to get that one, or that one, and then we're going to get that. That one always runs. You've got to get him and keep your eye on that one and get them all together in one place in order to minister to them. The other thing to take away from this, besides God's patience with us and his bringing us back to the point of remembrance, by the way, sometimes we ought to do that ourselves. We're feeling pressure. And sometimes, oftentimes at work, I'm involved with a particular project that's really, really stressful, and I'm just, ooh, I can't, and it's like, something, it's like, whack, like that commercial where the guy's eating vegetables and whack in the front, the side of the head, it's like, whack, oh, I never prayed about this. And it's like, man, I gotta stop and pray about this particular thing. And I pray about it, and lo and behold, it starts going better. And it's not like, all the time God drops an answer in my lap. Although sometimes He has. But then, amazing, isn't it, how you're not stressed out over it anymore. So that we have to remind ourselves of what God has done for us and where He took us from, so that we can come back to that point and say, oh, wait a minute. It's kind of like, the cornfield story. It's like, once you start going the wrong way, and actually it happened to my son and I, when we were up in Pennsylvania, I had a GPS unit in the car. I had another GPS unit. I don't give a brand. I don't want to defame them. But we had this brand. We were trying to get to this movie theater. And I put in the address of the movie theater. And we were going down the road. And it was this big two-lane, big highway. And it's like, okay. Luckily, we'd been to the shopping center before. One time before, we'd been up there. So we knew approximately where it was. And the thing took us into the road, this big main road, and had turned off on the side road. And I said, well, that doesn't look much like a road that would go to a shopping center, but maybe it knows a shortcut. So I took a little side road, and it said, it was like this townhouse development. And it said, okay, take this other road deeper into the development. It's like, okay. And it said, take another turn. And I wound up at this circle at the end of this little stub road. in the middle of this townhouse development, and the GPS unit proudly announced, "You're at your destination." And sometimes life is like that, that we listen to someone or something that we think knows the answer, and we're following along, and we're getting loster and loster, and although something inside of us is saying that's the wrong way, still, because we trust the authority, whoever's talking to us, we still follow their directions, and we wind up in a totally different place, and have whoever's guiding us say, "You're there." We say, "Well, wait a minute, we're not there." Well, what do? You turn around, you go back. And that's what Yeshua was doing with them, and that's sometimes what we have to do. You know, men hate turning back. I mean, a man will try to bluster his way through the weirdest situations, and "I know the way from here," and the wife is saying, "You want to just turn around?" "No, I don't have to turn around. I know how to get there from here." The wife is saying, "You better turn around." "No, I know how to get..." But sometimes the best way is just turn around. He will say, but look at all that I've done. Look at all I've accomplished. Maybe it's a job that you've started, or a relationship that you've begun, or a project you've started, or something else that you've done. And you get to this point and you say, "Well, this turns out to have been a really bad idea. It's not serving God. It's not, I'm being led into places maybe people are asking you to compromise more and more." And you're saying to yourself, "Well, how do I deal with this?" Maybe the way to deal with it is just back up. Say, "I got to stop this. I got to get out of this. I got to back up. I got to go back to the place where I started, where God met me originally, where God gave me a vision of what I was supposed to do. Maybe if I get back there, I'll have a clearer thinking." But the other thing to take away from this is also the intimacy. Sometimes we think, or sometimes we fall in the trap of thinking, "Well, I don't want to bother Yeshua with this particular thing. I don't want to bother God with this particular thing that I'm dealing with, because, you know, he's up there and he's dealing with the situation in this part of the world, and there's famine over here and there's war over there, and after all, he's got to keep all the planets moving around and all the rest of it, got to keep the asteroids from crashing into the earth, and he's so busy. Why in the world would he bother with my troubles?" Well, here we have Yeshua cooking breakfast. He had cooking breakfast for his disciples. That intimacy, that connection, that ability, there's an important message here about the relationship of Yeshua, not just with the disciples who are going to be the cream of the crop, but with anyone who is a believer in him, is that he meets us in that quiet, intimate little gathering. That it's not like it's the meeting at work where the CEO is coming to work, so they spend 2 weeks vacuuming and cleaning and repainting and fixing all the molding that's been broken for 2 years and the coffee pot that doesn't work and all the rest of it. And then the big guy gets there and you're in this conference room with 100 people and you're way in the back, and maybe if you're lucky you get a chance to ask one question. And sometimes we kind of fall into the habit of thinking, well, maybe that's what our relationship with Yeshua is like. Maybe, this big room, millions of believers, and we're the little guy way in the back, and maybe if we raise our hand nobody will see it. But Yeshua never pictures the relationship of a believer like that. And the epistles, nowhere in Scripture, in the New Covenant, does it picture the relationship of a believer being the little person way in the back raising his or her hand that nobody sees. Always in the New Covenant, it is pictured our relationship with Yeshua and our relationship with God is the equivalent of being around a campfire, having a nice little meal together. It is that one-on-one intimate fellowship. And that's the relationship that we ought to crave with Yeshua. It is not the relationship of king to subject, or rather of, in our culture, of CEO to employee, or governor to governed, or president to citizen, but rather it is the relationship of father to child. It is the family kind of relationship. It's all used in Scripture. And that is what it is like to be part of the kingdom of Yeshua. And that is what, if we don't have that kind of relationship, if somehow we've strayed away from that, then we gotta maybe back up a little bit and say, okay, when he first revealed himself to me, that was certainly the relationship I had with him. Why has it changed? I'm not a betting man, but if I were to bet, I would bet good money that it wasn't he who moved, but it was rather you who moved, that he's still there on the lake around the fire wondering why you're off somewhere doing whatever instead of spending time around Him. Fellowship with Yeshua, restoring that initial enthusiasm and the opportunity that God always gives us to go back around. That's not in the case of rebellion, by the way. That's in the case of genuine growth. If we say to God, I'm not going to do what you say, you're not going to like what happens next. But if it's a case like Peter, I want to serve God, and then circumstances just run you down like a crowd of stampeding bulls and leave you broken and bleeding in the ground and say, why couldn't I stand against that? That's when you get the other opportunity. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you so very much in my life for all the times that you have brought either circumstances or people or even just my own remembrances back to call me back to that enthusiastic service when I had strayed. I thank you too for your great love for all of us, that you have this relationship with each and every one of us who have trusted you, this intimate fellowship that we certainly don't deserve. I ask that our eyes would constantly be looking up towards you, constantly seeking your presence in our lives, and constantly remembering that fresh newness and enthusiasm that we had when we initially committed our lives to you. That everything we do might be for your glory and honor. Glory and honor of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.